Hey, good afternoon, Central Texas. This is Tom McNew, and I'm very honored and a distinct pleasure today to speak with our shepherd, His Excellency Bishop Daniel Garcia. I'm sure many of you who have been longtime members of this diocese know that Bishop Garcia not only is one of our true hometown heroes, but he's a Central Texan through and through. So we'll get more information on all the details of him and a little bit of insight into his transition back from California to become the sixth bishop of the Diocese of Austin. So, Bishop Garcia, thanks again for taking some time out of your calendar and joining us here.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you for the opportunity and be able to visit with you, but also with the people of Central Texas.
Again, you're a Central Texan through and through, and so just give us a little kind of thumbnail background of life and as you grew up and a little bit of your calling, maybe.
Sure. You know, I was born in 1960 in Cameron, Texas. Both of my parents were born and raised there in Cameron, and with grandparents either living next door or about 10 or 12 miles outside of Cameron. But after I was born, my parents, after they married, they were living and working in Waco. Mm-hmm. And then I was born in Cameron. After being born, I went back with my parents to Waco. And I lived for the first six years of my life in Waco, Texas.
Okay.
And then about the time when it came to get ready to go to school, I remember going with my mother and dad to the different schools in the Waco area, figuring out where am I going to go to school. And then my parents made the decision for me not to go to school in Waco, but we were going to move back to Cameron.
Okay.
And so I started St. Anthony Catholic School, which was connected to St. Monica's at the time. Now, what was interesting is that that's where I went to Catholic school. But we went to church at Blessed Sacrament Parish, which is the neighboring parish that served mostly the Mexican-American people at that day and time. And so Sunday Mass and activities of church was at Blessed Sacrament, but Catholic school was what took me for my first 5 years until the school closed. Mm. And then when the school closed, at the end of my fifth grade, I entered into the public school system, and life continued for me and my sister. And then by that time, I think I had a second sister born that younger than me. And then in 1974, when I was a freshman in high school, Blessed Sacrament Parish experienced a fire. And so the fire destroyed Blessed Sacrament Parish. At that time, Bishop Vincent Harris, our bishop, it took about a year for him to make a decision whether or not to allow us to rebuild the church, which was the community's desire. It was his decision not to allow us to do that. He wanted the two communities, Blessed Sacrament and St. Monica, to come together and to be one. That, you know, in all honesty, that was in some ways a very painful time for our families.
Sure.
Because I think just in general, if you grew up in this particular parish, you want to continue to live in that parish. And then to be told, no, we need to bring you together. And so that was an experience for both, I think, Blessed Sacrament and St. Monica to kind of get readjusted. And that's what we did. At that time, Monsignor Louis Pavlicek was sent there to work with Monsignor Geiser, who was the pastor of St. Monica's, to help the Spanish-speaking community to kind of acclimate themselves and maybe continue some of their traditions and so forth. And so in my high school years, it was really Monsignor Louis Pavlicek who was the priest that kind of I was the person that I looked up to, if you will, because Monsignor Geiser retired soon after Monsignor Pavlicek had arrived. And then, so I graduated from high school there at Yale High School in Cameron, Texas, and then went to school. People always ask about, you know, the idea of the vocation. you know, how did that vocation get started? Did you always want to do that as a child? Father Greg Gerhardt, our vocation director, I said, Father Greg, you're not going to be happy with this answer, but I never really wanted to be a priest. In fact, Monsignor Lewis, when, and this is where I remember he at times saying to me, I'm in now high school, you know, why don't you go to this program at St. Mary's Seminary called Explore in the summer? And the program was ideally to expose boys to the seminary system. It's basically a camp. Mm-hmm. You go there for a week. You've got the pool, the gym. You go to Mass every day. But you have the seminarians that are the, quote, counselors.
Yeah.
I always knew... I said to Monsignor, I'm not going because that's you want me to be a priest and I don't want to be a priest. And so I always fought that. I would actually go with him to drop off other boys and then go retrieve them and come back to Cameron. And the irony as I look back, none of those boys that he took ever went to the seminary but me. So... I never had that idea of a vocation, but where I think is, you know, I think both my family's deep faith, how we practice as a family, both at Blessed Sacrament, St. Monica's, and then, as I've said to Monsignor Pawlicek, I think his example of a priest kind of stuck with me. So then after I had finished a couple of years of college, I was about to transfer to Texas A&M University, and at the last minute, I decided I'm not going, and I'm going to step out of school full-time, and I'm going to get a job, and I did. I got a job in Cameron at working at one of the hospitals, and I got more engaged, really, as a now a young adult in the life of the parish and helping Monsignor Pawlicek at the time. And it was in those 2 years where the reality of a possible vocation really began to bubble. And I have to be honest and say I wasn't real happy about it because I felt like God was ruining, and I use this word correctly, ruining my plans.
Your plans, indeed.
Of what I wanted to do. And but I felt there came a point, like I was, I guess, 20 years old, that I had to reconcile that I don't know where this is coming from, but I feel like God is saying, you really need to look at this. Mm-hmm. And again, I struggled with that. Monsignor Pawlicek always laughs. He said, you were a very angry person that 1 year. And so I took about a year to discern. Monsignor John McCaffrey was the vocation director. Mm-hmm. And so I reached out to him to say, I'm beginning to feel this interesting feeling, and that's what I called it at the time, a feeling of maybe I should consider the seminary. And he goes, well, do you want to be a priest? And I go, no, I don't want to be a priest. But I don't know how to get rid of it. It just kind of keeps hanging on. And it ultimately came in my prayer to say, the only way I'm going to really know if this is really something of God and something true is that I have to give it a try.
Yeah.
And so that's what I did. I made the decision to enter the seminary and be open to it. You know, my family, I think, were shocked, really, in all honesty, surprised, friends at the same. They would say, you really want to be a priest? And I said, I don't know.
Yeah.
And I said, but I don't think I'm going to find that out unless I give it a try. And that's what happened.
And then fast forward a few years, and you were ordained in 88, is that
88,
right?
88, correct.
Yeah. And were a priest for a long time.
Yep.
A lot of parishes here in Central Texas. Did you ever leave the diocese?
Yes. I worked at 1, 2, 3 parishes. I worked at St. Catherine, Crystal Ray, St. Louis here in Austin. And then I had asked Bishop John McCarthy at the time for permission to go to now the Archdiocese of Galveston, Houston.
I see.
To go and explore whether or not I wanted to move, permanently to become a priest for the diocese of, at that time, the Diocese of Houston. or Galveston, Houston. And so he gave me permission to go for 3 years. And I worked at Mary Magdalene Parish. And then within those 3 years, actually within probably about a year and a half, I knew that I needed to go back home.
Central Texas.
Central
was
Texas
home.
Was home. Yeah. And so I came back, and then that's when then Bishop McCarthy gave me a parish to be pastor of.
That's great. And then fast-forwarding a few more years, in 2014, you became the vicar general. What was that like?
Well, you know, I had already been now pastor for Vincent and Paul 18 and a half years, a lot of time.
Yeah.
And, you know, loved it being serving in a parish when now Bishop Sis was named Bishop of San Angelo. Then Bishop Vasquez at the time asked me to become the vicar general. And, you know, it wasn't something that I wanted to do. I don't know what a vicar general does. And but I felt like my calling in 1988 when I was ordained, you know, God, if this is what you want, and I'll try to do it as best I can. And that's how I began the job in 14. Then 10 months later, I get a call that the Holy Father has named me Auxiliary Bishop of Austin. And so my job as Vicar General never really changed. It just got added to a few more things. And but then again, now being able to help Bishop Vasquez with Episcopal duties at times, that was, again, it was a new experience of trying to be open to learning what that means.
Yeah.
It's a complete different job from being a pastor of a parish to now help kind of shepherd and govern a lot of parishes. Yeah. So I did that.
Yeah. And so you were the first and only auxiliary bishop for the diocese here. Do you think that'll ever happen again? I'm asking you to read some tea leaves now.
Well, I would love to have an auxiliary bishop.
I don't think Pope Leo's listening, but maybe.
Well, you know, the funny thing is I go back to the time of now retired Archbishop Greg Amon.
Mm-hmm.
When I was working with Bishop Amon at the time, I remember he saying, as he began to get to know the diocese, he said, it is big.
Yes.
It's geographically big. And he said, I really think at some point Austin needs an auxiliary. Now, he said that several times, but, you know, we never gave it much thought. Mm-hmm. So when the call came to be auxiliary, I was really kind of surprised. Mm-hmm. But I think, you know, and even after I left, I still believe that a diocese this large with a population that it has, the number of parishes, that another assistant bishop would be helpful.
Yeah. Spend a lot of time on the road.
You do. Yeah. You get to know the road very well.
Okay, so again, 2018 rolls around, and Pope Francis says, tag, you're it again.
Yep.
The phone rang and said, I need you to go to California. So what was that experience like?
That was a huge transition.
Yeah.
Because all of my life as a priest, about 31 years, had been here in Central Texas. I did not know California. Mm-hmm. I have an uncle in Southern California and a couple of aunts and uncles, cousins in Central California in the Valley. But I really had never really visited there.
Mm-hmm.
So I didn't know the geography. I didn't know the state. I didn't know the church. I didn't know priests. I didn't know bishops. So to move and leave behind not just family, but friends that were family,
yeah,
and parishes that I've known, guys that I've gone to the seminary with, known, they've known me. And now to leave that behind and go to a completely new place and start over.
Yeah.
And that was hard. It was good that it was a smaller diocese. Mm-hmm. So smaller in population, not smaller in geography. It's still pretty large geography-wise.
So, and just to interrupt for just a second, so for those of us that aren't familiar with the geography of the state of California, kind of put us in context. Where's Monterey?
The Diocese of Monterey is right along what people call the Central Coast. So it hinges, it finds itself nestled on the western side is the Pacific Coast. Mm-hmm. You don't go too far outside of the coastline and you'll drop off into the ocean. But north is the Diocese of San Jose and the Archdiocese of San Francisco. And then on the eastern side are the Diocese of Stockton, Fresno, and then southern would be the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. So you're kind of huddled. And if you look at the state of California, if you go down the western coast, there's this little like a notch, and that's Monterey Bay. That's Monterey Bay, and that's where it is. But the majority of the population really is not along the coastline, but it's along the valley, mm-hmm. what they call the Salinas Valley. It was different, had some time to get to know the people. But what happened, I was there a year, and then COVID hit.
Yeah.
And then, I was getting to know the people. And then we shut down.
Yeah.
And in California, we shut down a lot longer than in other places.
Sure.
So anyway, that's where we're at.
So now you're back in Central Texas as our sixth bishop, as I mentioned earlier. And so talk a little bit about that transition. How has the diocese changed, even in that short amount of time that you were gone, COVID aside, but just in that short amount of time that you were gone, how has the diocese changed? And what lessons did you learn in Monterey that you've been able to bring back here?
Well, I would say that one of the things that certainly I began to see here in Austin was exponentially the growth of seminarians.
A wonderful blessing.
A wonderful blessing. And we had already seen that beginning to move in that direction of a very positive. Mm-hmm. But in the almost 7 years that I was gone, that certainly was an eye-opener returning, mm-hmm. a blessing to see. The other thing is, although there weren't a lot of new parishes opened in the Diocese of Austin, there were parishes on the eastern side of the city of Austin and southern and north Austin that had smaller buildings. And then now Archbishop Joe was able to help them to expand and get some more a building that suits the needs of their worship needs. And they were able to do that. Now, that being said, even when I was leaving, the growth of the population of the Central Texas area just is exploding.
Exponentially, yeah.
Exploding exponentially. And so returning, that's what I've encountered. You know, I now begin driving, and there are subdivisions that there were no subdivisions. There are buildings that, you know, I come back, even in the city of Austin, mm-hmm. There were landmarks that I could say, oh, yeah, I'll go down this road, and I turn left, and I go, there's no building there. You know, so that was... So one of the things that coming back is we've had a population boom there. The challenges to the parishes themselves are the needs are great.
Yeah.
Some of the buildings, guys are having 4, 5, 6 masses, and you know they're lucky if they have 2 guys. Mm-hmm. And so that's a big question. Do we expand our churches? Do we have to build bigger churches? Some might say, well, just open new churches. Well, you can't open new churches unless you have the men to staff it. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And even though we're blessed, you're always balancing that. How many men are being ordained? How many men are retiring that year? How many men might get sick? How many men need to take some time off, et cetera? And so it's not as easy just to say we're going to open a new parish. But the parishes that we do have, how do we best staff them? We've been blessed in, you know, the Diocese of Austin. We have a lot of rural communities. Mm-hmm. And in some places, they've been fortunate to have had a parish for, let's just say, 100 families.
Yeah.
The challenge is, as we look to the growth, can we continue to have that? I mean, every parish would love to have their own pastor, mm-hmm. but is that using good resources?
Right.
And so those are some tough decisions that I think we're having to begin to look at honestly today, but also how can we, the diocese, help the present parishes physically, their buildings? Do we help them expand?
Yeah.
You know, do we do that? You know, Bishop Joe, Archbishop, now Archbishop Joe, had a very successful capital campaign with raised a lot of money to do some wonderful things that he began to start off on. Well, now we look at, if we were ever to do a new capital campaign somewhere down the line, might that campaign be something to help support and expand our particular parishes that we have? Maybe not so much in the city of Austin. City of Austin might have parishioners and the resources where they can do it on their own. But some of the other parishes that we have on the outskirts, I was out the other day at Llano and Mason and up Bastrop and Elgin, and those places, although they've had some new buildings, they're already full.
Yeah, bursting at the seams. They were,
I went to a particular parish. I went to Bastrop. I had not been there in, you know, 8 years or 9 years. And I was like, "Where do you have all these people here every weekend?" And he said, "Yes, Bishop, that's kind of what we do." Wow. And I said, "You can't continue to exist this way." You know, so those are some of the real challenges that we have to look at, you know, with the help of people here in the diocese.
Yeah, yeah. And I think it's actually been one of the few results of those COVID years is we have seen, not just in the diocese but across the country, this tremendous amount of return and growth amongst the within the Catholic Church, and it's just been a wonderful blessing.
No, it has. And then the other thing, I mean, you know, in California, people there are a lot of people leaving California for a lot of different reasons, and one of the places they're coming to is Texas. And so, I mean, it's a blessing. You know, we're in other parts, certainly like in the north northeast, where a lot of churches unfortunately having to close. And here down in the, not just Austin, but all of our dioceses of Texas, they're all growing.
I want to transition just a little bit now and talk about your episcopal motto and the coat of arms, and because I think it's very unique, and it's always fascinating, I think, for a lot of our, for myself and a lot of our listeners, is the thought process that you went through to come up with that.
People always joke to say, you know, were you ever thinking about this before? And I said, no, well, I never thought I'd be a bishop, you know, much less. And then you get tasked, okay, you got to get a coat of arms. You know, one of the passages that just in general of my priestly life was that Micah passage of Micah 6:8, you know, to act justly, love tenderly, and walk humbly with God. And so that always stuck with me. I've always been a man that believed that I think God gives us a lot of wonderful gifts, and you know, and they're meant to be used for helping others. And that I don't, you know, God is the one who gives those gifts.
Sure.
You know, I'm not the one who, it's not me. Life shouldn't be centered around me. Life, I think we're called to be centered around Jesus, Jesus Christ, and He is the one who guides and leads us. And so the thought process was, you know, if I'm going to be a leader, how do I help people to understand that we need to walk with the Lord, but have a humility that we're not God. We're not God. You know, I, as a bishop and as a shepherd now of a local church, that I'd like to think that God has given me some talents, some wisdom, some gifts, some experiences. But I also gather in a room many times with men and women that, honestly, they're a lot smarter than I am. and I've always been that way as a priest. You know, ever when I think back from the very beginning of St. Catherine, that I learned a lot from the men and women of the parish, whether they were engineers or architects or teachers or plumbers or carpenters, they have something to share. And am I willing to allow them to help me to learn and to grow? And whether that means, oh, you know, Father, we got a problem with the plumbing system in the bathrooms. Well, okay, I don't know. You're a plumber. Help me. What does that mean? So in the same way as a shepherd now of a diocese, and how do we, if I'm to call to shepherd this local church to encounter the Lord Jesus and to know His love, then to realize that there are other people around in this diocese that can help me to do that.
Sure.
I'm not doing it by myself. Yeah. And so I'd like to think that for all of us, as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord, that we might have the humility. And I think in today's world, I think we lack that.
Amen.
You know, we do. And it's not a, it's not pointing at anyone. It's just, we need to realize that we, why do we, I always say, why do we come to church? Because I don't know everything. I've come to church to be more like him. And so if I can have the humility to say, I'm not God, but you can help me. And so that, that passage has always stood out for me. Mm-hmm. That's why I've always used that.
So, Your Excellency, kind of where do you, in our last couple minutes here, kind of do a little more tea leaf reading here. Where do you see the diocese in 5 years, 10 years down the road?
Well, I mean, I think that's where, again, trying to bring some of the leaders of the local church, the diocese, together to help me to kind of create. People always ask the question, you know, what is your vision?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, at least I don't come into the church here, even though it's a church I've known, that I know what's best for them. Because, again, the last 7 years, I'm trying to learn what happened the last 7 years. Mm-hmm. Secondly, I come from, my experiences in California have also shaped me. There's been a tremendous, you know, growth in me of understanding the plight of the poor and how do we help them. So as I look at our diocese to say, what are the things that are we see, to your point, in the next 5-10 years, we got to begin to grapple with resources, like in men, priests, mm-hmm. deacons, but also the lay faithful. I think there needs to be some attention to how do we continue to educate our lay faithful in the faith? Are we doing it well?
Yeah.
I don't know. And I think that's a question for me. Secondly, there's been a question that over the last 10 years, even when I was here, the issue of mental health across the board, and especially with young people.
Yeah.
I'm always kind of surprised when I do confirmations of young people expressing almost feeling that they're not loved, they're not cared for. Do I have value of life?
Yeah.
And so one of the things coming back is that I'd like for us to kind of look at that to see. The third thing would be physically our buildings and structures, as I've said before. What do we do to best accommodate the people that are coming?
Amen.
And use our resources wisely?
Yeah. Your Excellency, thank you very much for your time today. We really appreciate it. And would you please leave us with your blessing?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Loving and faithful God, we ask you to watch over us each day of our lives. We ask you to watch over Tom and the work that he does with the Armor of God Catholic Radio and the listeners that will listen to the various ways in which we try to draw people ever closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to use our gifts wisely so that we might build up the kingdom of God here in this local church. And I ask his blessing upon all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you very much, Excellency. God, please keep everyone of us in your prayers, as we will do the same for you.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you so
folks,
much.
Folks, appreciate your time for tuning in today. And remember to put on the armor of God.